I thank you for this time, Lord, looking to you and your word. And I just pray that you would speak mightily, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We give you this time, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts what it is you want to teach us today, Lord. We thank you for this picture of Paul as a servant, Lord, filled with hope in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would be that also, Lord, to this dying world in darkness. And we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that you would be in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This week, we read of God's sovereign plan to have Paul preach the hope of Christ to a king who is familiar with the Jews, a governor who needs some advice, and a large mass of people in an amphitheater, all listening to one man in chains telling about his hope in Jesus. King Agrippa II came from a terrible, terrible family line of persecuting the Jews, but had a choice to make for himself whom he would serve with his life. His father, Agrippa I, had killed James and arrested Peter, hoping to execute him, which we read in Acts 12. Agrippa II's grandfather, that's Herod Antipas, he had killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus. And his great-grandfather, Herod the Great, he had murdered all the young children in Bethlehem. And then we have Bernice. Bernice was Agrippa's own sister, living with him as a wife. She was a widow because her previous husband, who was her uncle, had died. Very incestuous, sinful family. A couple of weeks ago, in our group discussion, we had been sharing about our own family a little and how things were hard for some of us growing up. While we may not come from a murderous family, we can come from some seriously broken bloodlines and backgrounds. But God can break those chains in living in sin and turn us to Christ. We have a choice whom we will serve and how we will live. In our study this week, we read of King Agrippa II having an opportunity given to him by God to be saved and put his hope in Christ, which is also the deep desire of Paul. Do you have anyone in your life that the Lord has given you to be a witness for Christ for? Absolutely, our family, our friends, our neighbors, the people God places in our lives is for God's purpose that all would know who he is. Let's read together in Acts 25, verses 13 through 22. Several days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and paid a courtesy call on Festus. Since they were staying there several days, Festus presented Paul's case to the king, saying, "There's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews presented their case and asked that he be condemned. I answered them that it is not the Roman custom to give someone up before the accused faces the accusers and has an opportunity for a defense against the charges. So when they had assembled here, I did not delay. The next day, I took my seat at the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought in. The accusers stood up but brought no charge against him of the evils I was expecting. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man Paul claimed to be alive. Since I was at a loss in a dispute over such things, I asked him if he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held for trial by the emperor, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I could send him to Caesar. Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow you will hear him, he said. He replied. So Festus has just been given this seat as a governor. So the king and his sister/wife Bernice came out for a visit to see how things are going. Governor Festus catches King Agrippa up to speed on this situation that he inherited from Felix. He has followed Roman law very strictly and given him opportunity to defend himself. Festus needs advice, though, about this prisoner he's inherited. He doesn't know what to write to Caesar, who was Nero at this time. Festus is beside himself and has no legitimate reason to write why he would be sending this man, whom he found innocent, all the way to the Roman emperor to go on trial before him. But he has a legal obligation to send Paul because of his appeal, and it would look unfaithful upon Festus to Nero if he didn't send the prisoner. Just as Lysias wrote a letter to Felix regarding Paul's case, Festus needs to write something to send with him to Nero. Nero had not yet unleashed his evil upon the Christians. We see the fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Acts 9:15 through 16, where the Lord declared that Paul would be his chosen vessel, his vessel to tell Gentiles, kings, and Israelites about the name of Jesus. And Jesus himself had foretold the disciples of being brought before governors and kings to bear witness of Christ. But he told them not to worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit would speak through them. We see that these ruling Roman officials, as well as Bernice, will have no reason to keep Paul a prisoner, though it is the Lord's will that Paul is here. The Jews wanted Paul dead, but he stands here alive. And it is because of the Lord Paul is given a third time to tell his testimony. God is protecting Paul and using him to bring others to know Christ in the Lord's timing. Paul was being held by Felix for 2 years. Now he's being held by Festus. But it's God who is holding him here. Agrippa would not have chosen to go to a gathering to hear Paul preach, but out of his curiosity, he desires to hear from a prisoner. Do you see God's hand protecting you in your life? Friends, we have so many wonderful promises of God's protection in his word. Paul would write later, while in Rome, he would write to the Philippians. And if you could, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians, because it's a little bit of a chunk, and I want you to see for yourself. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. This is probably familiar to you. 4, 6 through 9. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Verse 9, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, does this say no hard thing will ever come our way? No. What about the opposite? Is this saying that we should just throw all caution to the wind, close our eyes, and put ourselves in harm's way? No. In the verse before, in verse 5, we read Paul write, "Let your graciousness be known to all. The Lord is near." He's saying God has you. And because God has you and me, we need to be looking to him. We are to be in relationship with him. And because we're abiding with him and communicating in him through prayer, we will have peace with him. And that peace that he offers is unlike anything else. It's not like the peace that comes with a bubble bath. It's a peace that you have in the battle. Do you remember the study we did in Ephesians and the armor of God? We are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to be ready wherever God takes us with his peace, prepared to give the gospel that will bring all men to peace with God. And that's what Paul is doing here. God has prepared him for this moment to give the good news, and he's prepared you and me to give it too. Philippians 4:9, that last verse we read, it says, Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul tells the Philippians and us today to do what we have learned, received, and heard from him and seen in him, because it's the God of peace who is with us. We don't need to worry about it. Now, do we still worry? Yes, we do. But Paul reminds us that we don't need to worry. We need to give it to God, and then we have peace, and not just any kind of peace, but the peace of God in the battle. Paul has God's peace as he presents the gospel. He's not quick to defend himself. He's insistent on the hope of Christ. Agrippa would not have chosen to be in this place, but out of curiosity, here he is and given an opportunity to hear the gospel. Verses 23 through 27. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the military commanders and prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa and all men present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has appealed to me concerning him, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he had not done anything deserving of death, but when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination is over, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him. The setting here is not of a courtroom or with religious authorities on trial. This is a royal show in the amphitheater of Caesarea in honor of the king. We have Agrippa and Bernice entering in with such a parade of prominent men in the city. And Festus kicks things off by giving everyone some background about the whole Jewish community desiring his death. But he didn't find anything wrong, did he? He completely leaves out the fact that he asked Paul to go to Jerusalem with him to be tried there. However, he does announce that Paul appealed, and so now he must go to the emperor, and he has nothing to write about this prisoner. He doesn't even say Paul's name when talking to the crowd about him. King Agrippa is part Jewish and knowledgeable of the Jewish law, although he was also Roman. So he's the perfect person to hear and give counsel to Festus, who finds himself at a loss for words. It would look quite shameful on Festus if he didn't have a reason for sending this man all the way to the emperor, which is why he looks to Agrippa for help. Perhaps he's heard a thing or two about Paul or the way for himself. The Lord's timing. We have the Lord's timing here. We've seen the Lord's timing all through the book of Acts, from Jesus telling the apostles to go to Jerusalem for the outpouring of his spirit during Pentecost. All God did through Peter to preach and heal through the Holy Spirit so that multitudes could be saved. God's timing from Paul being saved all the way to when we see Paul being brought in here and by God to Rome to bring the good news to Jews and Gentiles. It's all in God's perfect timing. Psalm 37:7 says, Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. We can trust God's timing and wait patiently for Him to do what only He can do in our lives. I'm sure many of you can testify to God's timing in your life, and we have a choice to wait, don't we? That's what Paul is doing here. He's patiently waiting upon the Lord and content knowing it's God who is in control of this time and His future. And we too can trust. We can wait patiently for God and not fret when we see evil around us succeed. God uses His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. But we who have Christ need to trust God and be willing to go the extra mile by praying for those who are in darkness and loving our enemies. This is how God's Spirit is seen in His children. This is how His light is known. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 47. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? How will those living in darkness know the light if God does not send His light into dark places? How are those without love to know it if they don't see and experience the love that He has for them through us? Paul greets this large crowd and counts himself fortunate to be before them all on this day because he's been given his heart's desire to deliver the good news. He's not brewing in bitterness or short with them because he doesn't belong here in the first place. He patiently gives them all his all that he was glad to do it. We're going to read in chapter 26, verses 1 through 23. It's a large chunk, but I wanted us to hear the entirety of what Luke records from Paul's speech here. Here we go. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially since you are very knowledgeable about all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial because of the hope in what God promised to our ancestors. The promise our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve Him night and day. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priests. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem and in all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I have had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. The resurrection of the righteous and the restoration of Israel were widely known to be the hope of the Jews, other than the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection or afterlife. Paul reminds his audience, but directs his speech to the king, who would be very knowledgeable of Jewish beliefs, since he ruled over them, appointed their high priest, and managed Jerusalem. Paul tells Agrippa he was zealous. He was a zealous Jew who was a strict Pharisee and was given permission by the chief priests to lock up believers. He agreed to killing them and even committed himself in the synagogues and foreign cities to hunting them down, trying to get them to reject God. Paul's testimony continues to be a witness to how God rescued him and wants to rescue all who will accept. Our testimony can do the same. Some might say mine isn't very exciting, but it's powerful. It's how God rescued you from your sin and the darkness you were living in. And God can use your story. To the believer, it's an encouragement to how God worked in your life and continues to work through you in your life. To the unbeliever, it's evidence of their creator and proof God desires to save them to. His rescue, just like the rescue of their forefathers and nation, was by God's divine grace. All Israelites profess to believe in the promise of a Messiah and of a heaven. They all hope for a Messiah to come, and who are Christians, and we who are Christians hope in a Messiah that has already come and is coming back. Notice Paul continues to say, it's God who is helping him. In verse 22, we read, "To this very day, I have had help from God." Remember way back in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The disciples were called to be a witness for Christ. Paul was called to be a witness for Christ. He says this in verse 16, that the Lord had appointed Paul to be a servant and a witness of what Paul has seen and will see. Were you once lost and now found? From the hymn, "Do You Remember Amazing Grace?" Were you once blind and now you see? We are a witness to what the Lord has done in our lives and what he continues to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul calls out in verse 5 to those who could testify of who he once was, so people can see in our lives how God has changed us and continues to do that work in our hearts. After first ministering to the Jews, he went out to the Gentiles, as stated in God's commission given to Paul. And aren't we Gentiles grateful for it, that we too may receive forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance for those who turn from the darkness of sin to the light of God's holiness? Paul, with a heart to bring the blind to believing, he lays out a completely logical and historical outline, pointing to the scripture being fulfilled by sending them Jesus, their Messiah. And he makes it clear that the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus. Let's keep reading in verses 24 through 32. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." But Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him. For I'm convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" "I wish before God," replied Paul, "that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains." The king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with them got up, and when they had left, they talked with each other and said, "This man is not doing anything to deserve death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar." Festus interrupts Paul with his insult, but Paul doesn't lose his focus on the king. Desiring for him to see the truth and turn from darkness to the light of knowing Jesus as his Savior. Not even Agrippa could condemn him, or could they set him free, because the Lord's sovereign will is going forth, and no man can hinder the Lord's plans and purpose for Paul. Paul desires that not only Agrippa come to know Christ, but all who are listening. He boldly presents to all of them the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, he was buried, and then he rose from the dead and is now alive. God desires that none should perish, and all have the choice to come to Christ. Paul calls Agrippa out, knowing that the prophets pointed to Jesus. Paul doesn't stress being free or his false accusations. He cares about the gospel of Christ. He's using this opportunity to witness to the king, along with everyone in the amphitheater. He longs for them to know Jesus as their Messiah. 2 Peter 3:9, 13, and 14. Kind of skipped around to get my chunk. "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Verse 14, "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace." The Lord will give all an opportunity to come to Christ, and he is patient to fulfill that promise, isn't he? He desires that none perish. That is, none should have eternal separation from him. Now, all of us are going to die someday, should the Lord tarry. Only the Lord knows the number of our days, but he desires that we spend eternity with him. We all have family who does not know the Lord, or some of us do, and sometimes we have people in our lives in authority over us who do not know Jesus. Maybe an unbelieving husband, those in our government who have authority over us, who are walking in darkness. The Lord reminds us in this passage to be praying for them. Know the word of truth and live it, so that others who are above us and around us can see our loving Savior and that He wants them to have eternity with Him. Matthew Henry wrote this in his commentary. It was a thousand pities that Paul should be interrupted, and that being permitted to speak for himself, he should not be permitted to say all he designed. Festus and Agrippa refused to hear any more of what Paul had to say. Romans 8:33, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. People may see Christ in us and think of us as crazy or falsely accuse us, but we have God who sees it all and gave us Jesus to intercede for us. I have two sisters. One is Becca. She lives out in Athol with her four munchkins, and we are super close together. And I have another sister, Sarah, who has cut us all out of her life after my parents passed away. And when my parents passed away about 4 years ago, she accused me of some really false claims and made a couple serious threats to me as well. I don't want to get too much in the thick of it with you, but it was wild. And I know you have family and friends too, neighbors, and are in the line of fire when you're serving, who are in darkness and refuse to see the light. And they can come at you. But the Lord is our defender, and He is our deliverer. So many of you ladies were praying for me during this time, and it was the peace of God that I had that brought me out of a long battle of lies. So we are not to fear false accusations or threats. We know we are in the loving and protecting sovereign hands of God. And in this passage, we see God's sovereign plan continues, and the boundless work of His Spirit ministers through a man dedicated to delivering the good news to those living in darkness, living in sin, so that their eyes may be opened to who Jesus is, the light of the world. Just like what God did for Saul, you and me, and all of mankind. We read in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. We who follow Christ will never walk in darkness. What a promise. We have His word, the living word, and that's why it's important that we hide it in our hearts and we regularly wash ourselves with it, because it washes all the doubt and all the darkness. And when we have Christ, His light shining in and through us by His Spirit, may we use His word and live it out so that others will see He is the light of life. I'm going to leave you with this in 1 John 5, verses 9 through 13. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that He has given about His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our eternal life with you. Lord, we do pray for those who are perishing, those who are lost and in darkness, Lord. We pray to be a light for you through your Holy Spirit, through the power, Lord, of your Spirit alone. Lord, we ask to be used by you. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless us as we continue our study through Acts and bring us back next week, Lord. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.